as we prepare for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, starting just days away now, much of our attention has rightly been focused on ourselves. Physically, we've been planning and then de-leavening and making sure that our homes were ready for the holy days to start. We've been planning for the night to be much observed. Where will we go? What will we bring? What are we going to eat? We've also been examining ourselves. It's a big part of what we're doing at this period of time. Paul talked about that extensively. We're going to look at a lot of his comments here in this message. We're looking to evaluate our behavior against the instructions that we see in the Word of God. Because none of us is perfect. We are always able to find opportunities for growth. Opportunities to continue the process of conversion. As we grow and follow the instructions in the Bible, we slowly change from that old man, from that carnal nature, and we start to become more like Christ. That's the model. That's the template. That's what we're trying to move toward. Our goal is to become more like Christ over time and then be in the kingdom of God, serving Him, serving the Father. By becoming more like Christ in our minds today, we will become more like Christ in our actions. I'd like to explore this in detail. I'd like to explore the mind of Christ. As I was preparing for this, I saw that Paul kept connecting the mind of Christ with conversion. And so I felt, let's go ahead and do that as well. That's the example that we have. Let's do that. If you'll turn to Romans 7, we'll start by exploring conversion, and then we'll start moving toward the mind of Christ. Because to have the mind of Christ, we must be mindful of the conversion process. Romans 7. We recognize that we have all sinned, and all too often we still struggle with sin. And it's critical to have that recognition, to recognize we're not there yet. We've seen gaps in the last few weeks as we've explored ourselves and our actions. And we will use those recognitions to make plans for how to improve over the remainder of our lives, not just the next year, but the remainder of our lives. You know, there's a saying that we have that the first step in overcoming a problem is to recognize that the problem exists. And that's what's happening as part of this process here. So Romans 7, we're going to break into the thought here. There we go. That's why it doesn't look right. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. And this is part of what we have been doing in preparation for Passover. We have been comparing our behavior to the law of God and determining where in our lives that we struggle with sin. Paul says he would not have known it without the law. We're doing the same thing. Continuing on, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. Coveting is an activity that takes place in the mind. It's not even physical. One could close their eyes, not move in the slightest, and still sin due to a covetous nature. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. It's all in the heart. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Without the law, sin has no power to kill. Therefore, it was dead. Verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. It isn't the keeping of the law that brings death, it's the failure to keep it. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. And this is the state of all mankind since Adam and Eve. Paul goes on to describe in detail the conflict between being obedient to the law and the human nature that we have. He spends quite a bit of time ensuring that we recognize sin in ourselves. And that's part of what we've been doing over the last 2, 3, 4 weeks, examining ourselves. It can be a difficult time for us. Don't turn there. I'm going to quote from Matthew 15. I just want to show how strongly Jesus Christ does reinforce this. Now, these are basic concepts, but we're laying a foundation for something later. Matthew 15, 18 to 19, breaking into what he was saying, Jesus Christ said, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and the mind, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It all starts in the heart and the mind, every bit of it. They usually start as something small in the mind, but over time they fester, they grow. It's like leavening. Leavening grows. So the self-examination we have been performing includes our hearts and minds. What do we spend our time thinking about? When we're lost in our own thoughts, nobody knows what we're thinking about. What do we think about? I know where my challenges are. I trust you do as well. I would challenge you to tackle those. Take those on. What types of things impassion us? You're really passionate about. Some of that's all great and good, but what gets our blood boiling? Typically, those things are rich in instructing us about what we need to overcome. I'll share an anecdote of my own. I have a family member who is quick to lie and act out in anger when they don't get their way. When I was a teenager, I would respond in kind, sometimes escalating the trouble into a physical confrontation. Come on. At that time, I was driven by jealousy. That's what it was. It was jealousy that they might actually get ahead of me through deceit. I had to put a stop to that. Right? No. But I was young. I learned. I thought I was on the side of right, so anything I did was justified. That's not true. Do we sometimes fall into some type of thought pattern there? Laura and I were driving home from Missouri this last Wednesday night and had my first genuine concerning encounter with a road rage driver. It was enough. I called 911. I'm sure that person felt that I was in the wrong, and therefore whatever they did, they were justified. Nothing happened, by the way. Everything worked out. Do you think Paul may have felt something akin to this when he traveled out to various synagogues, arresting the followers of Christ? They're doing wrong. I have to go stop them. He readily admits to persecuting the church prior to conversion. He holds that action up as an example of his zeal. They were wrong. I had to put a stop to it. Zeal is defined as passionate support for a person. Well, just as Paul had to go through a conversion process and examine himself and make changes and build the mind of Christ within himself, every Christian must do the same. Unfortunately, it isn't easy. Let's continue. You're still in Romans 7. Let's skip down to verse 21. If this hasn't been on your mind in the last few weeks, I'd be surprised. I would. When we're doing analysis of ourselves and the struggles, quite often it's this type of idea that we end up with. Verse 21, "I find then a law that evil is present with me." This was not written while he was on his way to Damascus. He had already been converted. He had God's Holy Spirit. He was an apostle. And he still says that evil is present with me. Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is death, to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Don't raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about. Most of us have had that phrase go through our mind here recently. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, because that's who. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Part of recognizing those gaps then also requires that we have this human nature. It requires that we recognize that we have this human nature that is prone to sin. It's not easy. So let's review the instructions that we have about becoming more like Christ in mind. We're going to go to Philippians 2. See, Paul covers this material in many of the books he authored. I started looking at it. I was like, hey, if I take it in Romans and how he lays it out, I can go to Corinthians and see it almost the same way. I can go to Galatians and see the sequences laid out. It's in Ephesians, it's in Philippians, it's in Colossians. Paul kept coming back to this again and again and again. It seemed to follow a sequence. He would talk about unity, he'd talk about love, he'd talk about peace, trust, and endurance when he would talk about the mind of Christ. Let's start with Philippians 2, unity. Verse 1, Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and there is, if there is any comfort of love, and there is, if any fellowship of the Spirit, there is, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Be unified as a body. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. He's talking about caring for each other within the church, within the body of Christ. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And this is where he brings it to the mind of Christ. Verse 5, let this mind, which he has just described, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Those are all examples of the mind of Christ. This is what Paul is admonishing us to do. And God loves this mind. Skip down to verse 12, please. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, it starts in the mind, right? Obedience starts in the mind. If you're obeying in the mind, how do you commit sin in the flesh? It starts in the mind. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We have a part to play, but it's God's work. It's Jesus Christ making these changes in us. Verse 14. Again, unity and love actually working together. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may have a blameless and that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What are we surrounded by? Among whom you shine as lights in the world. And some of them would say obnoxiously so. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. This is how we learn to have the mind of Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, where Paul adds love to the discussion. Ephesians 5. We're building toward the mind of Christ at the end of his physical life here on earth. As preparing for the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, we all spend a lot of time reading about those events that Christ went through. And that's where we're going to end this message. But for now, Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Children often want to imitate their parents. I've heard a lot of stories about a son saying, I want to be just like dad. I used to say that myself. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us. Walk in love toward each other as Christ has also loved us. He's drawing the connection. Christ loved us. We should love one another and given himself for us. This will be part of the Passover service because Christ did give that new commandment at the conclusion of the Passover. A new commandment I give you. To love one another as I have loved you. Let's skip down to verse 8. The mind of Christ requires conversion. Having the mind of Christ. Let's get that right. Having the mind of Christ requires conversion. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. That's conversion. Walk as children of light. Skipping down to verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We do this through rigorous study and contemplation of God's word. There's another way we do this, by living it. Sometimes people say, how can you be so confident that the Bible is right? And we say we proved it. We either proved it by taking the words and checking them against things that happened in history. But the more effective way to prove it is to live it. I proved it because I lived it. My life is a testament of the promises of God. So we are evaluating ourselves. Are we in the light or the dark? Do we love the light? Let's skip down to verse 15. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And boy, howdy. We love that which we put our time into. Where are we spending our time? I see changes I can make. What do we love? Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We understand it because we study it. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I have to give a plug to choir. I love being in choir. We do exactly this. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting is easier when love is present. Christ commanded us to love one another. It is the mind of Christ. Time check. I think I'm okay. So while preparing for the holy days this spring, a lot of my thoughts were, what was Christ thinking? I want to have the mind of Christ. What was he thinking? Where was his attention at these moments as he was going through the process? We're going to see a lot of that as we go through the readings for Passover. But I saw something else that I thought would be interesting here. Because Jesus Christ went through trials. He went through beatings and a crucifixion. Yes, we need to keep evaluating ourselves. We need to pursue ongoing conversion. We need to build unity among the brethren and love one another. So with the time remaining, let's explore the mind of Christ just before he died in part for our sins. Let's go to Matthew 27. He went through an illegal trial, actually several of them, not just one. He was beaten, scourged. He was crucified, mocked, stabbed, and reviled. And then we get to verse 46, Matthew 27, verse 46. Late in the day now, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who stood there, when they heard this, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Not correct. That's not what he was doing. They didn't get it. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, wanted to make those last moments really hurt, sour wine, and put it on a reed, offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, again, ridicule, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." Verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He died. Please turn to Psalm 22. If you overhear someone saying something like, "Oh, say, can you see?" You never think, "Oh, somebody is trying to draw my attention to something. Off in the distance, I need to take a look at something." No, you know what they're talking about. It's a song of patriotism. Points back to the creation of this particular country here that we live in. And that's what Jesus Christ was doing. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" Like Jesus Christ, there are times when our trials are severe. It wouldn't be right to minimize them, and Jesus Christ wasn't. He invoked this psalm as it speaks to this moment. It's a prophecy of his death. There's a lot to Psalm 22. It does give us a picture of his mind. Verse 2, "My God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am silent." Well, there's many verses about God hearing those who cry out to him. I won't list them. You can look it up. There's many, many of them that do this. David here, as the author, is calling out that despite his pleas, no change seems to be coming. The same was true for Christ on the cross. There wasn't going to be a change. He was going to die. He would be delivered later from the grave, but he had to enter the grave first. Sometimes deliverance from a trial is going through it. Verse 3, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed." So where was the mind of Christ when he was being crucified? It was acknowledging the fulfilled promises of God to others. It's his last moment in the physical flesh. Remember that while the fathers trusted God and they were delivered, they had to endure many trials. They cried out because they were suffering, not because it was good times. And the same is true for us. And just as Christ kept the fulfilled promises of God in mind by doing the same in our lives, we are putting on the mind of Christ. Acknowledging that God keeps his promises helps us to have confidence that he will also keep his promises to us. It gives us confidence that the vision of the future shared through prophecies will be fulfilled, and that God does want us to have a part in that fulfillment. God did not call us to lose us to sin. He called us because he wanted to put us on a path leading toward eternal life and membership in his family. That is his desired outcome. Verse 8, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Certainly David and Jesus Christ suffered this kind of abuse from others. Neither of them ignore their circumstances. They acknowledge they're in a condition that requires deliverance. We also require deliverance. And it is appropriate to recognize that in prayer to God. This too is part of putting on the mind of Christ. Jesus appealed to the Father. Verse 9. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. He's declaring his weakness, a reminder of the relationship between the author and God. There is no pride here pointing to the self. The author says from the very beginning of life, there's been a dependence on others and God. No man is an island. As we move into verses 11 through 18, I won't read them. It's a detailed description of troubles. And the example here is to take all of our concerns and troubles to God, all of them, and to be clear and detailed in our prayers to God. Let God know how it feels. That closeness and confidence that God cares enough to hear the details was certainly part of Christ's mind. Let's pick up in verse 19. Here's what David and Jesus Christ were asking God for. And we should also be comfortable asking. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And the next line is great. You have answered me. From here, the author moves into praise. It's not, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's, you haven't forsaken me. You've answered me. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. The mind of Christ praises the Father and leads others to the Father. Verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. The beginning and the end are quite different. The ending is confident in God. No doubts. Verse 24, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he won't ignore ours either. Nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. Remember how it started? Verse 2, I cry in the daytime, but you did not hear. This makes it clear that, well, that's not correct. Verse 25, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him, acknowledging debt and deliverance. Also something we should be doing. Verse 26, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Most likely the poor shall eat and be satisfied is because of a unity. People are looking out for each other. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. Conversion. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. We're now in the millennium. We started with, Lord, Lord, why have you forsaken me? We're now in the millennium. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust, now we're in the resurrections. This would be the great white throne judgment here. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. He's looking to the conclusion of the matter right from the very beginning. This is what Jesus Christ was thinking about when he was on the cross. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. While we're going through spring holidays here, we are rightly looking at ourselves. It is a focus on ourselves. We're looking at what needs to be adjusted, what needs to be changed, what needs to be repented of. But we also need to remember to keep that mind of Christ and what he wanted in our minds at this time. Remember, he did say at the Passover meal, a new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. We'll conclude in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 2. At the moment he's making the sacrifice of his life, his attention was not on himself. And we know that to have the mind of Christ, we must go through conversion. We must change. There we go. 2 Corinthians. There we go. Found it. All right, that's not right. Well, a reminder. I'll look it up later. A reminder that one of the things that we are admonished to do, and it does apply at this time, is to bring every thought. Remember, thoughts lead to actions, and that's sin, or can be sin. But to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And think about it this way. It's the obedience that he demonstrated toward the Father. That's the captivity that we're striving toward. Have a great Sabbath, brother.